Shall we pray? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. Very good morning to all of you. We want to continue this morning with our sermon series based on the book of Acts, the Spirit-filled Community of Faith, which started last Sunday, and this week we are into the third chapter, entitled for this sermon, The Healing Community, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And we want to reflect on the story of the beggar who begged for alms but got legs instead. This incident will be familiar to those who grew up in Sunday school, for he has been immortalized in the Sunday school song, "He Went Walking and Leaping and Praising God," accompanied by actions. I think most of us, if we've gone through Sunday school, we have come across this story. And so last week, we heard the church being birthed, all right, the church gathering in worship. But the early Jewish Christians continued to frequent the temple in Jerusalem for their daily prayers. And here the apostles, Peter and John, were going in for the 3 p.m. session. And the man, crippled from birth, was at the gate leading into the temple, begging. Now, this should not surprise us. We don't have beggars in Singapore, or at least they're not allowed to beg. But we have people selling, hawking various things like tissue packs, right? And so the only time you pay $2 or $5 for a tissue pack is when you want to show a compassion for those who are in need. When I was in Toronto for my sabbatical in Canada, I would go to church on Sunday, to this Anglican church, but there's always this beggar outside the church. So obviously, people going to church for worship on Sunday is normally more inclined to give. Obviously, you add under pressure to do something. But on this occasion, this beggar, his head, as you can imagine, was bowed down, and all could see and hear were footsteps walking by. "Some money for me to live, sir. Have pity on me." And this was what he had been saying every day, every hour that he was there, to whoever was walking by. But Peter and John's response on this afternoon was unusual. Some temple goers will drop some coins, some will not, but everyone will just pass by. But Peter stopped. Peter gazed at him. In the Greek, it says he looked at him intently. And he said, "Look at us." The beggar lifted his head and looked at them. And he lifted his right hand, perhaps expecting something that's more than the usual one or two coins. But Peter said, and I love to quote this in the King James Version, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So taking him by the right hand, Peter drew him up, and immediately his feet and ankles grew strong, and literally they were strengthened. The beggar went from begging outside the temple to praising inside the temple. As prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, "Then shall the lame one leap like a deer." And this is the first miracle performed by Peter. It became the occasion for two further messages or sermons in chapter 3 and 4. And the first in chapter 3, delivered within the temple grounds. Both the Gospel of Luke and Acts was authored by the same author, Dr. Luke. If you read the Gospel of Acts carefully, it began in the temple, and the last verse in Gospel of Luke ends in the temple. And here, just carefully record as well, ministry began, or you can say outreach. In the first two chapters about inreach, chapter 3 onwards is about the church reaching out. It began in the temple. But this time around, it's not only from temple to temple, but from temple to the world. And this miracle drew attention to the testimony of the apostles, and the word of God was spread. In fact, as we came in this morning, we were singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," the last two stanzas. "Hear him, ye deaf, ye praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." And we are asking for a thousand tongues to sing so that we can testify to what God has done in our lives, like this lame beggar. "And gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim and spread through all the earth abroad the honours of thy name." And this so began a period of conflict between the apostles and authorities in Jerusalem, and that will end in chapter 5. But the wider purpose of this miracle, if you read carefully, is clear. It is special, it is extraordinary, and a part, of course, love and compassion shown to the beggar. It was meant to open the door, to spread the gospel right from within the temple, and of course, it grew from there. And so there's deep significance on this passage. But the title of the sermon today is A Healing Community. And from here, I just want to reflect on this passage based on the theme given, and to talk about how the church, as we preach the gospel, is also called to be a healing community. And when we heal, we also bring and turn the attention of hearts of men and women to the God who is the source of everything that we need. So a few points I just want to draw for our reflection. First, this phrase, face to face. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." This found in verse 4. And so Luke emphasized that Peter and John, he looked very hard at that man. They stared intently at him. What were the apostles looking for? Were they looking for a sincere spirit, ready to receive more than asked for? Were their hearts full of compassion? Were they looking for his heart, look at his soul, so to speak, to see the pain and sorrow in this man, and therefore his readiness to receive God's healing love? But somehow there's something important about seeing, about looking. On another occasion, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we were told when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I once heard a pastor and missionary, he said this, "Draw near and you will hear the call." And sometimes Christians say, "What's my calling? What does God want me to do?" I often say, just walk around, open your eyes and see, and you hear the call of God. Indeed, many ministries in our diocese, in the body of Christ in Singapore, in the cathedral, started because someone was willing to look around and open his eyes or her eyes. As a result, their hearts became open as well. And the wonderful ministry is seeded, and that grew into something very significant. Indeed, as we think about St. Andrew's Mission Hospital, St. Andrew's Community Hospital, and all the various things, wonderful things they are doing all around Singapore, and now spreading the deaneries as well. It all started because someone was willing to see. And not only did Peter and John stare at him, but they told the beggar to look hard at them as well. And I will be reading too much into this eye-to-eye contact, but I believe that something happens when two persons look intently at each other. Whatever the reason was, from deep human contact, there was a deep work of God. Here in busy Singapore, if only we take time to see, to look deeply into another person's eyes. So here is another human being, just like me. He or she has needs, aspirations, fear, the need to be loved, the need to be affirmed. And we sometimes spend time looking at each other, especially the people who we love, or sometimes even our enemies, so to speak. Take time to gaze into their eyes, to realize they are human being, just like yourself. Remember the words of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've been in ministry now for, actively in church and in ministry for almost 40 years. I sometimes see painful conflicts, even sometimes in the church. Majority, if not all, of these conflicts could be solved if men and women will just look at each other in the eye and pause for a while and consider that you're talking to just another person, just like yourself. Remember the words of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. But to be a healing community church, people cannot be invisible to us. The security guards, I'm not asking you to stare at them every day, but you know what I mean. If there's an opportunity, the Holy Spirit move your heart, the pause of some conversation, the cleaners, the beggars, the many foreigners on our ground, for years now, over 10 years, we struggle. Blessings or boundaries, and boundaries. You want to bless them, at the same time, there must be practical boundaries. So recently, we started the BMW ministry, Befrienders to Myanmar Workers, with amazing results. So go around chatting, befriending, passing pamphlets that give advice on what they can do on the ground, what they should be doing. As a result, we no longer need to put up rude signs. Now, some of you were very unhappy with the signs that we put up in the nave toilets, saying this limited only to worshippers, and some others in written in Myanmar language. So some of you feel, hey, there's discrimination. And so it's a tension because worshippers are so competing for the very limited toilet spaces. So all those signs were taken down and no longer necessary because we are now walking around and telling them, hey, there are many toilets as well all around the cathedral. And so they can be together. And as a result, our Myanmar worship service is suddenly hovering around 150. It has been growing steady and slowly. It suddenly leaped to 200 now on average. As many foreigners begin to attend church. And not only that, the Myanmar service has moved the refreshment from the amphitheater to the tent just next to the nave, closer to foreigners on the ground. And that's with amazing results. It all started because of befriending. A few willing to look into the eye, to talk to them, as see their person, they're just people, just like us, that needs as well. And I'm sure as you think of medical missions and various things the cathedral is doing, it all started because it is bearing fruit because it's face-to-face work. Likewise, even in the church, it's hard in the cathedral because we have so many services, and some of them are rather huge, and we hardly have any interaction time to meet each other. So sometimes we're like strangers, like two ships passing each other in the night. But we need to pause. If the Lord will give an occasion, pause to listen, pause to hear, pause to look at the person in the eye. And sometimes do that. It's not always easy. There are those in the cathedral who have many needs and they need more than anything else, sometimes to talk to somebody. And you have to patiently listen, look at the person in the eye. Even if what she has said may not make a lot of sense, you see. But at least they're coming to church, at least in church, someone is willing to listen. So if the church wants to be a healing community face-to-face, it's about looking at one person at a time. Indeed, often silver and gold will not help. We were talking to someone who was involved in homeless ministry, thinking how can cathedral work in partnership with this person. And he said, those are homeless in Singapore, what they need most, surprisingly, it's not shelter. What they need most is human companionship, social interaction. Money, certainly, is not everything. Well, secondly, brothers and sisters, of course, in his name, 3 verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this is not just a humanitarian act here. A miracle is happening here. So when Peter said, look at me, he focused the man's attention on himself. Not on his hands, for he's not giving any coins,
But he's saying this, what I have is the name of Jesus Christ. What I have is faith in Jesus Christ. And what Peter said will resonate through the chapters of the book of Acts into the wider story which Luke was telling. It's going to repeat itself. So Peter didn't just say, stand up and walk, as Jesus himself would probably have done. He made quite clear where the healing power resides. In the name of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And this will be repeated through the book of Acts. Important note, it's not a magic mantra. As if all you need is to utter it and somehow something will happen. In fact, recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, St. Paul was performing miracles in the name of Jesus. Some tried to emulate him and invoke the name of Jesus, but they utterly failed. So in this same chapter, in verse 16, as Peter explained what he did, and he said this, and his name, the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. After all, this man has been lame, crippled from birth, has been there many years, same spot outside the temple. Something, a real healing has taken place here. So what Peter and John was saying is this, we are doing this in his name. He is our source of authority. He is our source of life. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. As Peter focused the man's attention on him, this is what I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amazing display of faith on Peter's part. And that began, officially speaking, his apostolic ministry. God needs to be marked by a miracle. And that is Peter, faith in Jesus being demonstrated. Peter has changed so much from the Peter we knew from the gospel. And this principle resonates throughout, as I said, the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. So if you are a Christian, do you know there's power in that name? A few Sundays ago, I spoke about jars of clay, but in us, there's a treasure. What you are may not be much. What I am may not be much, but it is what we have, such as we have. The treasure within us, the gospel, the light of Christ, the power that comes with what Christ has done. And friends, when you offer that very often, that also unlocks a season where the gospel is spread. In the name of Jesus. A lot more can be said, but I'll move on to the third point. Stretch out your hand. In verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And Peter gripped the man's hand and he lifted him up. The power was from Jesus, but the hands were Peter's. It was a gesture, I believe, of love. Besides, it was something that Peter saw Jesus did when he took Jairus' daughter by the hand, recorded first from Luke chapter 8, verse 54. Of course, we know, as I've said earlier on, miracles like this do not happen every day. But this principle is embedded in the life and the calling of the church very early on, that part of the gospel involves bringing healing to a people in need of solutions in their lives. It could be mental, it could be emotional, it can be social, it can be, of course, spiritual. And as a church, as a healing community, we need to see, we need to rely on His name. We don't draw the resources from ourselves. We need to stretch out our hand. Be willing to dirty our hands, so to speak, to touch another. As some of you will know, Jennifer, my wife, she's a medical doctor. So sometimes when people ask us, what are our occupations, what do we do? It's often said, I preach and she practices. That's very convenient. But let's also say something about her faith in God. instead of being a professional doctor, of course. But it was she sometimes put me to shame. She always tell me, Terry, you need to pray more for the sick. Right? That's my job. Her job, of course, is to heal them through medical means. But you ought to pray more for those who are sick. And an encouragement sometimes reminds me, indeed, someone coming in the name of Jesus. Of course, the world, as you know, has changed so much from the world that this experience is embedded in 2,000 years ago. We know that. But healing today, of course, still needed in so many ways and forms. And the church needs to do that as a priest. Right? The church, the priesthood of all believers, of course, as a priest, we ask, called to empower the church to be a priest. I need to set this example. So pray for us, pray for ourselves. As we reflect on this message, here in the cathedral, we need to grow a healing ministry. I may be working at it. Maybe counseling, maybe prayer counseling, maybe prayer deliverance, maybe journeying with another in his or her struggles. Undoubtedly, controversies in all this area. Never easy. We talk about counseling, are we applying too much psychology? We talk about deliverance, are we seeing a demon behind every problem? I think we understand all that. But if our motivation is one of care, love, and faith, and ultimately concern for the gospel, that the word of God may spread, as a church, we need to offer this to the world. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I end with this, maybe rediscover this sense of healing beginning with each other, that there are already those in need of prayer, struggling with sins, and they need someone to listen, someone to confess to, the ministry of one another. And of course, in our early Anglican tradition, now I'm talking about the first Reformation, 16th century, in our desire to jettison some of the Roman practices, we have done away with confession, fear of abuse, fear of the use of the principle of penance and taking advantage of those who are weak or those who are rich. So if you understand, I'm going to go into all the details. But this is a very important ministry. And very soon after that, by the 17th, 18th century, the England church began to rediscover the need for confession. Albeit, it's taken a less ritualistic form. More than need to talk to a clergy. Permission now will begin to be, by the 19th century, to the clergy to talk to people, to give guidance, to offer prayers. So the Anglican worship is not just about coming to church to worship, but there's also the need for the one another ministry, conversations between person A and person B, eyeball to eyeball, helping each other, journeying together, helping another person to grow, helping a person out of whatever affliction, as I said, emotional, psychological, spiritual, physical, to find a place for healing. And as an Anglican church, we have this, of course, being a Catholic church, we of 2,000 years heritage, and you look at this building, right? Some of the history is also captured here. The place itself needs to be a place of healing. Right? We need to create place, especially in the nave. You know, when we started the CNS, Cathedral New Sanctuary, we call it the quiet place. But there it is, out there, right at the frontier, next to Capitol, it was anything but quiet, so we know that. So this remains, actually, we don't need to start any new quiet place. This is a quiet place, right? And this week, I talked to someone from Preservation Monument Board, and I took her to look at this place. I said, you know, there's a door here, there's a door. When it rains, people just walk to and fro, as use this as a thoroughfare. So how can people pray? How can people treat this like a spiritual oasis in the city? We need to do something about this place so that the heritage, which includes the gift of this church to the city in need of healing, in need of quietness, sometimes the environment itself can be healing. We need to restore the church to be a place of quietness, a place of healing. So friends, I leave these thoughts with us for prayer. Will we be face to face? Will we depend the treasure that is given to us, the potential in the name of Jesus, and will we stretch our hands, help those in need. I end with this prayer. So gracious Master and my God, assist us to proclaim and spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Amen.